Good morning. If you want to take out your bulletins, there's some stuff in there you need to know about. Take care of it. Okay, now right after church, approximately 10:45, we're going to do groundbreaking right out here. You can go out through the kitchen and outside, and everybody's invited to help with that. So everybody, go that way, don't go that way. Okay. And we'll put somebody at the door. We'll put Dale out there and make sure he can't get out. Okay. But it'll be fun. So, and also, after that, we'll have short Sunday school, whatever time's left from the groundbreaking. We don't know how long that's going to take. Depends on how fast you get out there, I guess. Anyway, Wednesday night, we got prayer meeting again. And it's on the book. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. So, and it's kind of interesting. You need to, if you don't know what that means, show up and pastor will tell you. And next Saturday, we're going to build a float for the parade at our house. Okay. Now, all you got to do is show up. Kathy Funk, she'll be in boss. So we just do whatever she tells us and we get along fine. But we have a lot of fun. We're going to have food. You can bring something like a dessert or vegetables if you like them. Just leave the broccoli at home. So anyway, Dale and Joyce are going to do the cooking. And they always do good. So you know you can trust him. All right. And then the church invited to Chandler Schwartzel's house for open house this afternoon. And Kathy says for Vacation Bible School, we need a little more help. We need people to do crafts and games and food. Now, those are pretty easy. She's got all the teachers she needs and all the other people, so she needs you to put your name on a sheet out there in the hall. Right, Kathy? So, and remember, that's only 2 weeks to Vacation Bible School, and before that, we got the Pioneer Days Parade, and we're going to build a float this coming Saturday, and then the 14th is a parade, and I think they need people to walk with the with our float that we build down the street.
In red, red and blue, our red shirts or our blue shirts, it's a patriotic theme.
Yeah.
Your red shirt.
Yeah, so, and everybody's invited to do that. I mean, it's kind of fun most of the time. And then you see down there about Pauline Matthews passing, I think we're pretty well covered. Memory verse, Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Good job. We'll think of it.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here.
What a... Need you to fill them out and just throw them off your plate or put them back on the table somewhere. And then what it is they want to know your comments about the family day we had at the park on the 18th. And it's got some questions there and plate for comments. They just want to know what everybody thinks so they'll know if they need to change anything and prepare it for next year, okay?
Okay. Good job.
Thank you.
You're welcome, sir. Is it okay for me to go ahead now? Yeah, we're glad you're here this morning. Thank you for coming. We're going to have a fun day. It's a busy day. And you might notice over here that this is up a little higher. Last week we had $5,000 contributed to the building fund. And yeah, amen. And so we're gonna break ground. I want all of you to stay. We've got a nice long rope, and everybody can take a hold, and we don't have to pull real hard, just a little bit. We're not gonna plow the whole area there. Just we want to turn some soil over, and we want all of you to be a part of it, because it's our building, and we're all doing it together. So we all need to get in on that, and we'll have fun doing it. Would you remember Glenn Shaw? He's having knee surgery tomorrow, and would appreciate it if you would keep him in prayer for that. And then we'd also like for you to put the family of Larry Berkshire on your prayer list. He passed away, I think it was yesterday, wasn't it? At 4 o'clock. That's Dick's brother, and I know you know that. So keep them in prayer, please. And would you keep Keisha McGee Sherwood in your prayers? She is having trouble in her pregnancy, and looks like the baby may not make it all the way. And so we would just ask you to keep that whole family in prayer, please, during this time. Okay, the other things are there. You can see all that's going on, and it's a good thing. God has blessed us richly, has he not? Let's bow in prayer to ask him to minister to us. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Your word says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky praises your handiwork. Thank you for sharing with us today. Thank you for calling us to worship. And thank you, Father, for your ministry in our life. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. It is good to be with our Christian brothers and sisters. We thank you for designing such a wonderful plan where you have understood that we need this. And so we have come to meet and to worship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised his presence, and we pray, our Father, that today in this hour, you and you alone will be worshiped and honored and glorified, and we pray that the preaching of your word will change our hearts. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us financially, and we thank you, Father, for all that you are doing. And so we give our tithes and offerings to you with cheerful hearts. And we ask you again to be sovereign in this service. Please, Father, meet with us as only you can do. And we ask it in the eternal and mighty and saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's go to the throne in prayer. Eternal God, Yahweh Elohim, our Father, our Savior, our Redeemer, holy is your name above all names, and you are to be exalted. You are righteous and holy. And Father God, we thank you because you, in your love for us, came to get us when we were running from you. And we thank you for our salvation in Christ and for all that he has done. We thank you for the reminder that is before us today that our salvation did not come easy. It was not cheap. And how we thank you for for the great love of God demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the promise that whosoever will may call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And we thank you that you have heard us. And we thank you for calling us to you. And we thank you for all the blessings that you share with us. And our Father, in this time, as we consider that we are before you as a holy God in worship, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. Thank you that they are covered under the blood. And thank you that we are bathed. That you reminded the disciples that we need to be cleansed, washed daily. And so forgive us. And we pray that you will help us, as the Apostle Peter said, to be self-controlled and alert, to be vigilant, knowing that our enemy, the devil, is always walking around seeking to devour us. And God, we thank you that we can come to you and ask you for whatever we need. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you provide it for us. And there are those this morning that need the strength that comes only from God. And we remember the family of Larry. I think of Dick and Veda, the family. God, we just ask you to touch their hearts and fill it with the peace of God that passes all understanding, because hearts and minds are kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, our Father, that you will be strong in their behalf. And I pray that you will give them words of witness. I pray that you will watch over them, strengthen them, encourage them. We think of Keisha. And our Father, we ask you to just lay your healing hand on her. And we pray that you will strengthen her and encourage her. We don't understand the hard things of life, but we know that in some way you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. And so we ask you to watch over her and the family. We pray that you will give them the strength. Our Father, we ask that you will watch over Dick and Nancy this afternoon. Strengthen them and encourage them. Minister to them as only you can do. And we pray that those who call will also offer words of encouragement. Thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to celebrate. It is you and you alone that have done what you have accomplished here in bringing our family as a family in Christ. You have brought to us unity. You have brought to us strength. You have given us direction. And our Father, you have taught us that it is good to follow you. You have taught us to fear the Lord. And because of that, you have given us your blessing and you have added no trouble to it. And we thank you that today we celebrate and break ground for a new addition. And our Father God, we pray that as long as you tarry, the Baptist Christian Church will continue to be a ministry to the Lord, that we will remain true to the Word of God, and we will teach it in such a way that people are drawn to Christ. Thank you, Father, for this is all of you. It is all your doing through your people. As we turn to the preaching of the word, I pray, Father, that it is you who speaks. And I pray that the Spirit of God would be given absolute liberty to deal in our hearts. And we pray that you will teach us through this particular passage of Scripture that you are still a sovereign God. So, Father, teach us, encourage us, convict us where necessary. And thank you again for all your blessings. We love you, our Father, and we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The apostles, Peter and Paul, probably suffered more than all of the other apostles together. I don't know that, it just seems that they did. You remember when the Lord was telling Ananias to go tell Paul, then Saul, how to be saved. Ananias expressed fear of Paul because it says, because how much evil he has done to the Lord's saints at Jerusalem. The Lord told Ananias, go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. There are those who believe that Paul suffered so much because he was such a vehement killer of Christians and such a persecutor of the church before he was saved. Frankly, beloved, that idea sticks in the craw of a lot of Christians. There are just a lot of Christians who think, I know how bad I was before I got saved, and so God is punishing me now because I'm or after I'm saved because of what I did before. They're kind of doing to me like they did to Paul, showing them or me how much I must suffer as a Christian. Just out of curiosity, you don't raise your hand, you raise an eyebrow. Do any of you think like that? Now, the Sunday school answer is, nope, we got it down. But there's a real answer, and you know what the real answer is. I want you to listen to me very carefully, beloved. If a person thinks God is punishing me now as a Christian because of the awful life that I lived before I was a Christian, you are presenting a wrong image. You have a wrong image and understanding of the very nature and character of God. It makes God appear, if you think like that, it makes God appear to have an I'll get even with you attitude toward people who get saved. Now, it is true under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. You remember a couple of weeks ago that we learned Proverbs 24:29 that said, do not say, I will do to them as they have done to me. I will get even with him for what he has done. Well, Solomon wrote that because he knew Paul was going to... No, he didn't know that. But he wrote that with the understanding, vengeance belongs to God. Now listen carefully. The vengeance, the wrath, the anger, and the ultimate punishment for sin will happen under God's direction during the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period that will follow the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, or the millennium. The millennium follows immediately after the rapture, and the rapture is what you and I are waiting on. Hmm? Are you waiting on it? Okay. Are you ready for it?
Yes.
Okay. Is it okay today? Nah. Could we go to the open houses first? You know what? If you say from your heart, yes, it's okay if God calls me out today. Understand, you got a handle on it. You get your redemption. God is going to make all things even, all things correct. But what you need to understand is that the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, all of that kind of thing, is intended for God to pour out everything, all of his anger, wrath, vengeance on people who have over time refused to be saved. God is going to pour out all of that. Just about a month and a half ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. And as you understand and you know, the resurrection of Christ is God's physical, visible proof to the world that all Christ did to purchase our salvation was accepted in full by God the Father. So when any person becomes a Christian, really becomes a Christian, or saved, redeemed, regenerated, born again, listen, all their sin, all of it, past, present, and future, is covered by the blood of Christ. All of it. David says in Psalm 103:12, "For as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sins from us." In Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin." Jeremiah 31:34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Now listen, this is important. When God tells us he removes our sins from us and he remembers them no more, God is telling you and me this. He is saying, "I will never, ever bring up that sin to use it against you, torment you with it, or punish you for it." Okay? That's a special privilege only saved people have. So, beloved, if you know Christ as your Savior, you need to understand your sins are put away. God cannot, will not use them against you ever again. He cannot on one hand say your sins are forgiven and they are blotted out, and then on the other hand at some time come and say, "Hey, you remember when?" Because that's a contradiction. He can't go back before we were saved and say, "Well, there was that thing." God never contradicts himself at any time, and for him to do something like that would violate his covenant promise to us. What happened before you were saved happened before you were saved. And I need for you to understand very clearly, there is no sin. No sin God doesn't forgive. With the exception of the unforgivable sin, which is, you all know, but you're just waiting for, you're so cool, you want somebody else to answer it, don't you? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is not being saved. Oh, okay, those of you that, yeah, I got it, I had it. I should have said it, huh? Beloved, please understand, please don't beat yourself up like that. Some of you may have a problem with that. Some of you think, "Well, I know what I was." The operative word there is was. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Read those first three verses. All those verbs are past tense. And then notice in verse 4, everything becomes present tense. "But now in Christ Jesus..." Everything changes. Don't ever think, listen, don't ever think that because you're suffering in whatever way you could possibly suffer, in whatever way you're suffering, that God is getting even with you for anything that you did or thought before you were saved. Got it? Okay? We're not going to worry about that anymore. So if all this is true, and it is, why then do Christians suffer? Well, Peter's going to explain some of those things to us. And the very simple answer to that is, you suffer because you are an enemy of Satan. That's why you suffer. And the simple truth is, Satan knows that he can't have you because you're going to heaven. He knows you're bought with the blood, and he can never have you. But he knows this. He knows that he can hurt God's heart the most by hurting you or attacking you. And that's why he does it. And that's why God reminds us in 1 John chapter 3 that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Because we are constantly reminded we have the power to overcome sin. So I want to share with you a few things, and I think it's appropriate that we talk about suffering on this day when we come to the table and remember how the Lord suffered for us. Paul tells us in verse 15, the first thing we need to do is sanctify the Lord. He says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. The NIV says set apart. If you're reading the ESV, it says honor. And Paul used the Greek word hagiazo here, which means to sanctify. It can be translated to dedicate to service and loyalty to God. If you are sanctified, you have been dedicated to the loyalty and to the service of God, and you need to understand you are the one being dedicated. When God set you apart in salvation, there are two kinds of salvation, or two parts to salvation. There is the sanctification that comes in the setting apart in Christ when we're saved, where God sees us in the righteousness of Christ, and that's done completely. Then there is growing in Christ, or learning to follow Christ, which is called progressive sanctification, and that's what you do each day. As you learn and study the Word, you become more like Christ. You become more dedicated, more loyal to Christ and to his ministry. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the peace of God himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole soul, spirit, and body be found blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also translated honor as holy. When we talk about sanctify, it carries with it, you honor whatever it is as holy. Now, there's one reason that you and I are told to love the brotherhood of believers. We are all sanctified. We are all made holy by God. And we are not to be made unholy either by what we do or what other people put into our minds. Got it? It all works together. The Lord used the same word that Paul uses here in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 when he taught the disciples to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, sanctified, set apart is your name. Isn't it a shame that to most people, including a lot of Christians, God's name is not holy? It's a common word. How sad. The personal decision that you make to establish and maintain Christ, the Lord, as holy or sanctified in your life is the only proper way or right way to live a life before God. It has to be a holy life. How would a person know if they're really established, if God is really established as the sovereign Lord of a person's heart? Pardon me. It's really simple. That person understands and demonstrates a dread, fear, fright, or horror of the power of God. The most righteous, the most godly Christian who walks daily with the Lord and enjoys blessing upon blessing and grace upon grace understands that such a fear of the Lord is what causes them to walk in humility, in submission, and obedience. God's the only one who can rightfully say, I brought you in, I can take you out. God retains sovereign power over us all the time. A godly person understands also that there's never any point of their relationship with God to be taken lightly, slovenly, casually, or flippantly. Now watch. In verse 13, Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Now, I'm not real sure, but I sometimes wonder, did Peter and Paul talk about these things? I bet they did. Because verse 13 here sounds a whole lot like Romans 8:31, doesn't it? Say yes, you know I've checked this out. Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Peter says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? One writer says it this way: since we are doing good in our lives, will people harm us? Now, if we just leave it there and go on, the answer is yes, of course. It happens every day. Christians get hurt. But he goes on to say this: under normal circumstances, when you do what is right and good, you should not expect pain or harm to be directed your way. Under normal circumstances. We might say it like this today: don't be afraid or intimidated by what the unsaved or the ungodly might say to you. Don't let them get under your skin. They're just trash talking you. And that's why it's important. You see, that's why Peter says the starting place is to sanctify the Lord. Establish the Lord in your heart. A true Christian shows honor to their Savior by establishing him as the unchallenged sovereign. And their primary and driving desire in their heart is to extend God's love and his grace and his mercy to all those around him. To you and I, when we live a life like that, to you and I, we encourage one another and say, okay, I see it working, and I can be a part of that. To the unsaved, we're telling them God's redemption works. There is a different way of life. I think both apostles, Peter and Paul, Peter here and Paul in Romans, is teaching us that when we seek to do good and draw others to Christ, the normal response to such effort will be positive rather than negative. And for those of you that understand that, which is most of you here, you got it. You know that that's true. Peter's quick to warn us, though, that not everyone will accept our gracious invitation. He says in verse 14, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Now, here's a warning and an encouragement. And the warning is, even if you live a righteous and godly life, there are those who will take pleasure in causing you to suffer in some way. Do you know anybody like that? Those people are the people who always see the glass half empty. The encouragement is that if you suffer in whatever way God may allow you to suffer, he will bless you for it. So, beloved, sometimes I talk with people in situations and I tell them this: don't let the evil win. Let God, who's already won, win in you. Let God be sovereign. Now, in verse 13, Peter says, if you're zealous for what is good. And in verse 14, he says, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Listen, he's kind of saying it the way Jesus said. Happy are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, or for living a proper Christian life without walking around with your Bible under your arm, ready to smack anybody that doesn't do it exactly the way you think it ought to be done, upside the head, and trying to run your religion down their throat. That doesn't work. That's legalism. That's Phariseeism. That's hypocrisy. He's saying, if you live a proper life, and understand this, suffering is never pleasant, is it? I've never met anybody that I remember at this point that says, man, I can't wait to see how I'm going to suffer next. I just love to suffer. Suffering is never pleasant. But when God counts it a blessing to us, he does that in so many different ways. But with the blessing, Paul tells the Corinthians, he always provides a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Don't you just think it's cool the way God covers every base? You see, so the question is this: how do you view your suffering? Now, to answer that question, you have to answer this one. Have you established the Lord in your heart as the only sovereign? Is he the ruler, the authority? Is he the one who says, this is how it goes? Now, I know you already know the answer to that question, and here's something you need to understand. Everybody around you who knows you in your daily life knows the answer too, the real answer. The second thing Paul tells us to do is to prepare a defense. Now, this verse brings to mind two serious misconceptions. The first one is that you're being attacked because of your Christianity. Paul says, be ready to give an answer. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, then always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. That verse just scares the bejeebers out of people. And the first one is this, because they're being attacked because of their Christianity. The second one is that people think that you have to have all the answers to all the questions, right? Man, what if somebody asks me a question I don't know the answer to? Do what I do, say, I don't know. How's that, huh? 4 years of college, 3 years of seminary, 2 years after that. I don't know. If that works for me, it'll work for you. But I'll find out. I'll find out. I want you to understand what I want to show you something that I think is a vital key in being prepared to answer questions about why you believe what you believe. Now, look at verse 15 this way. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks, who? You. Of a reason for the hope that is in you. Does that help you with that in any way? Peter is saying this. When somebody asks you a question concerning your salvation, your walk with the Lord, your worship, your doctrine, or anything else about your faith, you answer them from your own personal experience. Somebody might ask you, how do you know the Bible is the true Word of God? And you might say to them, well, let's see, Psalm 18:30 says, but as for God, his way is perfect. Every word of the Lord is flawless. And in Hebrews chapter 6, I think it says that God made a covenant and does not lie. He swore by himself. Two important things: God who does not lie. And then Titus 1:2 was a memory verse a couple weeks ago. You probably got that down. Having a faith and knowledge. I knew I would do that. How about that? Having a faith and knowledge that has to do with eternal life, which God who does not lie promised before time began. How do you know? Well, God doesn't lie. Do you understand? You talk to him from your own personal experience. Now listen, let me tell you something. If you don't have any of those personal experiences, then it is going to be kind of scary. But what you're to share are specific incidences of the Lord working in your life to make you more like Christ. Remember, your primary goal is not to impress people with what you know. Your primary goal as a representative of the kingdom is to draw people to Christ and let him teach them. God does not expect any Christian to defend our faith by refuting philosophic theories or by overcoming the personal prejudices and biases of other people or by rationalizing the God-man. God doesn't expect that. We're simply told to be ready to share personal experiences. By the way, Scripture doesn't even tell us we have to be prepared to share an exhaustive list. Just some. Just an answer. So Peter is telling us that Christians who demonstrate a life and a lifestyle that properly represents God will be able to share in such a way to draw others to Christ. The truth about being prepared to defend your faith is only hard if you're not prepared. So, beloved, are you? Are you? Do you work in that way? Finally, Peter is telling us to present our defense. Some of the old manuscripts read to be ready, but be ready with meekness and fear. When we tell anybody what we believe about, we tell them why we believe what we believe, whether they're saved or unsaved, we're to answer them in such a way that it presents a gentle or a meek answer. Someone has defined meekness as power under control. Gentleness or meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it tells us that our answer should be given with respect. And it comes from the root word phobos, meaning fear, but in this case here, we are to answer with respect, even to an unbeliever who doesn't know Christ and is slandering us. Yes. Why would I treat them with respect? Well, the most fundamental reason is they are in their lost condition like you were in your lost condition, but we're still created in the image and likeness of God. And we need to show them respect because that's what Scripture tells us. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I think it's around verse 13, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the King. It's a way of life with us. Beloved, listen. You have to be concerned about everything you say and how it's going to affect the other person. Now, I know you can't control that, but we should be careful and remember the awesome power that God has and how God can use that. He tells us finally that our answer is to be given having a good conscience. And notice the rest of the verse that says, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Conscience, according to Baker's Dictionary of the Bible, is self-awareness that judges whether or not an act is carried out or plans carried out in harmony with one's moral standards. That's what conscience is. Here's how that might look in daily life. When you tell a person you are a Christian, and what you believe about Christianity is what they already know to be true from your daily life. The problem comes when what you tell them you believe is different than what they hear and see in your daily life. Huh? Now, if you give them the truth, it makes sense. If you give them an answer that is different than what they see, then all you are to them is a gentle hypocrite. And that doesn't do anybody any good. You can be the gentlest person in the world, but it still has to match up. A couple of weeks ago or so, we learned Proverbs 10:27 says that the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short. This needs to be where we live, your conscience. You can't violate your conscience. So if you want to represent the faith in such a way to draw people to Christ, then what they see must be the same as what you say you believe. Can I just say that you can't prepare or present a proper defense until you go back to that first point and you establish the Lord as the sovereign of your life. You can't present biblical Christianity if you try to run your own life. Back in January, we learned a verse from Proverbs 21:21 that says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and love gains life and wealth and prosperity." And the interesting thing is that God adds to that, but when he adds to it, he adds no trouble. So here's the question. What are you pursuing? You know, don't you? You know. So does the Lord.